You're listening to the Hill City Teaching Podcast, a recording of the Sunday morning service at Hill City Church. We would love to have you join us in person. More information can be found at www.hillcity.church.
Good morning, Hill City. This is how a microphone works. There we go. You might blame the operator, might blame the booth, not really sure. But I got it to work. We are in the middle of a series that we are calling Please, Sorry, Thanks. Three words that have the ability to completely transform any environment, any culture, any group of friends or coworkers or neighbors or family. If someone just decides to live in these three words, please, sorry, and thanks. Last week we talked about please and this posture of humility. And humility is going to show up in all three of these. But this idea of fighting and combating pride. If you didn't get an opportunity to listen to it, you can go to our website, hillcity.church, and take a listen to it there. But we're going to keep going, and we're going to kind of get into the world of asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness, this word of sorry. Any good answers to our question today? Any last thing you had to say sorry for where you're like, yes, I got a doozy? Yeah, whatever. Pride and humility, folks. Come on. I got one for you today, but we'll get there in a second. So hang on with me. We're going to be in James chapter 3 today. If you have your Bibles, if you don't, the verses will be on the screen. But James is giving some words to some Christians right before, or at least closely towards his death. He wrote this letter to be circulated across all the churches. And it says this in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, and we can turn that whole animal. Or take ships as an example, although they are large and driven by strong winds, they can be steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants to go. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It's very powerful. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course for one's life on fire. It itself sets itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water be in the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. There's power in our words. There's power in the things that we say and in the ways that we view life. There's power in the ways that we interact with fellow believers and with non-believers. There's power in our words. Power to destroy and power to build up. Power to bring blessing to someone and power to bring cursing to someone. Our tongues are powerful things. And as James tells us here, no man can tame the tongue. If we let it run, we let it run and it does damage. But if no man can tame the tongue, why is he trying to tell us to tame the tongue? Well, it comes back to Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're walking in relationship with Jesus, as he changes and shapes you, the sins that you typically try to participate in or try to do start to become less, right? God starts to shift and change your heart. He has the power to shift culture. He has the power to change relationship. He has the power to do these things if we, what was the word from the first of the year? Oh, guys, I'm going to cry. Abide.
That too.
More was the week after. Let's just be very clear. Abide in Jesus, right? More Jesus. We want to be more time in the Word, in relationship, not just to read the Bible for a task or a job to get done, but to use it as a tool to foster relationship. We talk about this all the time. This is how we fight the tongue. This is how we fight the sins of our lives. Are we walking with Jesus? Are we letting Jesus be the Lord of our lives? Are we letting Jesus lead as Jesus wants to lead? Or are we trying to be those really good Christians that look really great on the outside and just white knuckle it to make it happen? I don't know if you've ever tried. It doesn't work. You'll eventually fall on your face. Christ says, you have no power over sin without me. So why do we try? Why do we do these dumb games where we think it's up to us? Well, if I just control my tongue, Paul or Peter or James, one of these guys, Jesus told us you can't. James, by the way, is the brother of Jesus. And that's, if that doesn't show Jesus' deity and the fact that he was a Messiah, that his own brother started to worship him, like that's, my brothers wouldn't do that. Like, come on. Granted, I'm not Jesus, but like that's a big deal. I don't know if this is one of the things on the screen, but I want you guys to write this down. I think it's helpful. It's much easier to act like a Christian than to react like one. It's much easier to act like a Christian than react like one. I think when we react in sinful, relationship-harming ways, it really shows our character and where our heart is. It really shows how well we're abiding and walking with Jesus. Right? It's easy to act like a Christian, to put on the facade and make sure everyone knows, hey, this Jesus guy, yeah, I follow him. I know where my Bible is. I serve the less fortunate. I give to people and all these great things. But then things don't go as planned or someone harms me and the ugliness comes out. So it just shows our depravity. It shows our sinful nature. It shows the places that God still hasn't brought restoration to and healing to bring us more in line with who he is. Reaction is a helpful tool. It shows us where we're not aligned. It shows us in the areas that we do need to walk with Jesus. Acting and reacting are definitely different things. I'll tell you this story, and I won't tell you the story in fullness because I didn't ask the people for permission to tell this story and they're involved. But over Christmas break, I got super frustrated in a relationship. And instead of talking it out and having the proper, you know, ways of handling conflict, I just decided I'm lashing out. And I went for the jugular because that's what I do. And I went hard. And the second it came out of my mouth, I felt really bad. And we had a long drive still ahead of us. Eventually, I did apologize. I did try to make it right. I tried to take my portion of the conflict, but that's reaction. That shows where my heart really is. And I think it's helpful for all of us to look at how we react to situations, how we react to people, how we react to conflict, how we react to the circumstances not going the way that we thought they were going to go. How we react to those shows a lot about our heart and our character. When I get the bad news, how do I react? Am I frustrated? Am I angry? Am I worried? Am I nervous? That shows you're not trusting Jesus. You're not abiding in that relationship. Right? When I get into conflict, do I choose anger and frustration? And I'm gonna spit daggers as quickly and as fast as I can so you know that you're going to lose and I'm going to protect myself? It shows I'm not trusting Jesus. I'm not walking in relationship in the ways that he asked me to walk. The tongue's a powerful thing. But what happens when we do harm? Or what happens when harm has been done to us? Well, let's look at what James tells us. We skip a couple chapters ahead in James 5. It says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For a prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let me read that again. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. When I sin against my brother, when I sin against my sister, am I confessing that sin? Am I going to him to fix and try to restore the relationship? Now, I can only do my part, right? I can't get them to forgive me. I can't get them to accept my apology. They may hold that and hold on to that bitterness. I can't control that piece, but I can control my part. I can ask for forgiveness. Right? This is the type of culture we want to be as Hill City. This is the type of people that we want to be as Hill City. Why? Because there's power in this. We want to see healing happen in the hearts of our people right there in the middle of that verse. We want to see healing in our own lives. We want to see healing in their lives. But if we don't practice these things, we're not going to see it. If we just go through life like everything's okay and just stuff the conflict down, it's easier just not to deal with it. But it's still there. And unfortunately, we stuff things down. They come out of us in the most inopportune times. And we cause more damage and more harm. But what happens if I'm the one that's been harmed? Do I forgive? Right? When someone does something wrong against me, what's my typical response? Humanity's response, our sinful side, our flesh side's response is to be like, whatever they do to me, I'm doing to them. Right? Like, if we're really honest with ourselves, that's our first response of like, oh, that's what you did? Watch what I can do. I'm going to take you down and I'm going to make you pay. And I'm going to make sure the whole world knows it. Right? But that isn't what Jesus brought into our life and the life that he's called us to live. Wasn't whatever they do to you, do back to them in greater pain and more detail? It was, no, whatever you want done to you is how you should show love to them. So if you want forgiveness, you should probably show forgiveness. If you want patience, you should probably show patience. If you want kindness and grace, we should probably be showing kindness and grace. Now, here's where all the pushback always happens. But Josh, you don't have any idea what they did to me. What they did to me is horrible. It probably is. It really is. No one's going to deny that. But Jesus is bigger. And here's what the enemy likes to do. He likes to either make us really proud, or he likes to make us a victim. And if he can get us into one of those two places, we're stuck. If he can get us to believe those lies, we can't push forward. We end up in this weird cycle where it just keeps showing up over and over again. We can't break free of it until we break free of those sins, until we call them what they are. Being a victim is glorified in our culture today. As long as I'm a bigger victim than you, I'm more important. It's really pride, selfishness. But that's what the world's going to try to tell you. Let me tell you this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not a victim. Jesus has provided forgiveness in the most absolutely incredible way. His forgiveness wasn't for a moment in time or just one of your sins. His forgiveness took care of it all. His forgiveness, he went to the cross for your sins. He died the sinner's death. He took on the pain, the humiliation, the shame, so you wouldn't have to. His blood was shed because that's what had to happen for sin to be forgiven. You're not a victim. Your sin put Jesus on that cross. And you could play the game of like, well, my sin's not as bad as their sin. But that's just the enemy lying to you. Your sin is disgusting, despicable, and destructive. It causes harm to your relationship with God. It causes harm to your relationship with others. And you may be able to hide behind things. You may be able to put up the facade and make it look all pretty and not that bad. Or make sure you surround yourself with people that are worse than you so you can point and be like, God, see, they're worse. You should love me. But we realize the depravity that lives inside of us. And how we react to situations. We realize the issues and the sin and the flesh, the selfishness that's still inside of us. that forgiveness becomes that much greater. And we're able to look and just be extremely thankful for what Jesus did on the cross. You may have heard this saying before, hurt people, right? If you've been hurt, there's a really good chance if you don't deal with it, you're going to hurt others. The pattern is going to continue. Well, the same is true that unforgiven people don't forgive people, but forgiven people do. Why? Because we know that where we would be if Jesus didn't show up. So of course we want to forgive. Because Jesus forgave me. Or we talked about the Lord's Prayer last week, where Jesus gives us this incredible structure of prayer that not just for the sake of praying in a proper order, but just the things that actually matter that we should be praying for. Because what right in the middle of it, he says, forgive us our trespasses, our sin, as what? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Later on, if you continue to follow Jesus' conversation, he eventually says, I'll forgive those who forgive. And those that do not forgive, I will not forgive. That's some powerful words. And it's not a matter of salvation, he won't forgive you, but it's a matter of getting out of this ugly cycle that just holds you back from experiencing all God has for you. Why can't I have hope? Why can't I have joy? Why can't I have the excitement of that life that Jesus has promised us in John 10:10? Why can't I have these things? One, you're probably not abiding and walking with Jesus. Really hard for Jesus to do work on the small ladder, right? We talked about that weeks ago. Right? He needs you to make the jump. He needs you to try it his way. When I say try it his way, we're not talking about morality. We're not talking about doing more good things than bad things or making sure you check all the right things off the list so you can be a good Christian. We're talking about walking with Jesus so he can say, I know you and he knows me. She knows me. But it's doing it his way, and part of doing it his way is offering up forgiveness. If we can be people that ask for forgiveness when we've wronged and freely give it when they've wronged us, that's a community and a culture I want to be a part of. Right? That's the church as Jesus designed us to be. In Isaiah, God's throne room is described, and it's described in this way. They use this term for his throne. He says, I sit on a throne of grace. So he's so good to us that he forgives and shows mercy when we don't deserve it. And then we turn around and spit in God's face and say, that person doesn't deserve my mercy or my grace. What if they do it again? Jesus had some words for these. Let's look at these words in Matthew 18. Peter being Peter, was like, watch this. Look how awesome I am. I'm going to impress Jesus right now. He says, Peter came to Jesus and asked him this question. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sinned against me? In Jewish custom, it was 3 times. Give him 3 chances and then cut him out. So Peter's like, I'm going to double it and give a little bit of extra. Hey, Jesus, is it 7 times? And Jesus answered, verse 22. I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or some translations say 70 times 7. An impossible number to get to. But that was the point. Keep forgiving because I have forgiven you. Don't get in this cycle. Don't let the enemy hold you in this place. Don't believe these lies. You want to experience the fullness of life. You want to experience joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control in any circumstance of life. This is where we find it. Doing it Jesus' way. Fighting off the lies as the enemy puts them in front of us. I don't need help. I don't need to ask people. I don't need to say please. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. They know I'm sorry. I don't need to give forgiveness. Next week, we'll talk about gratitude. But this is the culture at Hill City that we want to be. The easiest way to make these decisions is to make the decision before you have to make it. Call them pre-decisions. Predecisions in the Christian life are powerful. This is how I'm going to do it when it happens. Right? And maybe we're sitting in this place where it's already happened and you're struggling with it. You need to figure out how to get out of it. During communion, I'll be in the back. I'd love to pray for you. But let's make the predecision for when it happens, because it's going to happen, right? We're all sinful people. I'm going to hurt you at some point, and you're going to hurt me at some point. It's going to happen. But when it happens, how am I going to react? That's that predecision. Right? When I first started working and actually getting a paycheck, I made the predecision that I was going to tithe. 10% of my income, first of my income, goes back to Jesus. And goes back to Jesus in the sense of his church. And that was a decision I made. So when my paycheck comes back around or bills start showing up, it's a pre-decision. That's just how it's going to be. I'm going to give. I'm going to try to give more generously every year. But that's just a pre-decision. Here's a story that Bob Goff, he's an author, he wrote the book Love Does, he tells. And it's a pretty incredible story, but I think it illustrates this point really well. Bob wrote a letter to his daughter before his daughter was ever born. And the letter simply said, "I forgive you for wrecking my car." And he took that letter, he put it inside of a jar, and he put it in the ground somewhere around his yard. And he marked the coordinates so he knew where they're at. And 17 years later, his daughter got in an accident in his car. And instead of saying anything, he just gave her a shovel, gave her the coordinates, and she went and dug it up. And she quickly found out that 17 years ago, her dad already made a predecision that he was going to forgive her for wrecking his car. But that's the power of predecision. That's the power of saying, now that's how I'm going to be before I ever have to make the decision. So when the decision shows up, it's not a matter of like, what do I want to do? It's a matter of I already made the decision. I'm going to forgive. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to make the relationship better. I'm going to try to bring healing to those places, to their life and to my life. So what's the predecision that you want to make in these areas? Or what's the past harm that's already happened that you got to deal with? You want to see a culture where we worship the God that sits on the throne of grace. That's a powerful culture. That's what I want to experience. And if I want to experience, I better want others to experience it. Or I'm just being selfish and prideful in myself. I want everyone to experience what I've experienced with Jesus. I want them to experience his forgiveness. I want them to experience a life with him. So am I going to pre-decide when I get harmed and when I get wronged, and it will happen, am I going to live in the reactionary and say, oh, I'm going to take him out? Or am I going to make the pre-decision, I'm going to forgive regardless of what happens, regardless of how ugly it is, because my sin's just as ugly in its own right. And Jesus forgave me for that. Let me pray for you. Father God, God, you are so... so good to us. God, over and over again, we screw up over and over again. And we make the wrong decision over and over again. God, we cause harm to our relationship with you, and we cause harm to the relationship with others. And you still forgive. God, when we ask forgiveness, it isn't a game. There isn't a test. I don't have to mark all the right answers the right way or have the right heart exactly the way it's supposed to be, God, that when I ask for forgiveness, you forgive because of what you did on the cross. God, Hill City wants to be a place that is just known for how well we forgive. God, we want those stories where someone comes to be a part of our community and screws up and causes harm over and over again, and yet we love and we forgive. And that's the thing that brings them back to you. God, you are an incredible God. Full of mercy. Full of grace. That deeply, deeply loves us. God, the fact that we can approach you and be with you and talk to you and you respond. God, it is an absolute gift. God, has help us be your representation
to each life we come in contact with. Co-workers and neighbors and friends and family. God, you have us in the right place with the right people to give us an opportunity to share your gospel, the thing that has the ability to transform and change any life, regardless how far we think they may have gone. So God, convict our hearts. Bring us to repentance. God, in the areas that we haven't forgiven. God, we trust you. We trust that your way is better. We trust that you've got us, even when we feel slighted by others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hill City Teaching Podcast. We hope it was helpful to you to become a more devoted disciple of Jesus. More information can be found at www.hillcity.church.